John chapter 8, it says here, verse number 28, I'll read verse 28, and you read verse 29 with me, and we'll read responsively. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. My text verse is verse number 29, And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. And let's pray this morning. Father, we come to You once again, and Lord, we need Your strength. Thank You for Your pure words that You've given us. Thank You for being the only Savior of sinners. Please use the truth this morning in our hearts. Help us to love You more because of what we learn. And thank You for Your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. When the Lord Jesus was here on this earth, He always stood for right and truth because He was truth. In this passage, in all of John chapter 8, Jesus is addressing the Jews that believed on Him in the midst of His bitterest enemies. It's probably the strongest dialogue that you're going to read between lost people and Jesus. When you read John chapter 8, you're there. Look at verse 15. Watch this. This is how He's talking to them and they're talking to Him. But watch this. John 8:15. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Look at verse 19, towards the end there. Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Look at verse 21. I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. In other words, He's going to heaven, He said, and you're not going there. He's looking at law. This is pretty strong words, and they're talking back and forth. Look at verse number 23. Ye are from beneath. I am from above. He's looking at him saying, you're from hell. And then he says, ye are of this world. I am not of this world. Just a few more verses. Look at verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Look at verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. Just two more places. Look at verse 40. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. And the last section I'd like you to look at is look at verse 44. Watch this. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh of a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And then, watch this, look at verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Jesus is talking to a few Jews in this group, big group, but the majority of the group are lost people, and they're not even asking about getting saved. He is talking to them straight forth. You're from hell, your father's the devil. I mean, it's about as strong as language as you're going to come across. And as you work your way through this, Jesus's foes, you start learning, were very powerful, cunning. They were cruel. They worked tirelessly against him. But as you read through this passage, you never see Jesus losing it. Here he is in the midst of his bitterest enemies, and he doesn't one time go, "Why don't you all just..." He just says, "That's it, I can't take any more." He remains, read John chapter 8 and look at how he deals with his enemies. It's just calm all the way through it. He speaks the truth, he tells them right, but he never loses it. He never loses it. We are all going to come up against opposition at times in our life. If we used the example of our Savior, we could learn to be as calm as he was. I love this verse. If you just think about this, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? That verse brought me so much comfort when somebody was telling me, you know, well, at my job, I have to do this, and rather than getting into it, you know, nowadays, if you don't embrace homosexuality, then they're saying you're against it, and I'll get you fired and all this. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to. You use wisdom. But who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Keep doing right. Don't attack anybody. And pray before you go to work. But let me just say it once again. That verse brought me so much help in the Marine Corps. Who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? You keep doing right and let God take care of you. Let God take care of you. I don't have to lose it. Oh, one more day at work and I don't have to live that way. I don't have to do that. In our difficulties, we need to learn, like Jesus, from him to be strong in the Lord. The secret to his power, if you look at verse 29, the secret, I believe Jesus says, right before he says, "I do always those things that please him," look what he says at the first part of the verse, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." So he says, you know how I can do always those things that please him? Because I'm always aware of his presence. He has not left me alone. And I'm not left on... And by the way, neither are you. I'm so glad this morning I didn't have to come to church alone. I'm so glad I don't have to live my life alone. When I got saved, God says, "I want to do it with you. If you let me. If you let me." Jesus, the secret to his power was him realizing he knew God was with him. The more you and I enjoy the presence and fellowship of the Lord, the more comfort and peace you enjoy. Look, when we have people over at our house, I'm watching them. Not so I can take advantage of them. I want them happy. Can I get you something? When we had a dog, you know, I remember one time somebody said, "Well, I'm allergic to dogs." Well, then we did a special vacuuming there, and we put the dog upstairs. And then when they were in, I was watching them, making sure that the tears and the mucus wasn't flowing for allergies. And I was interested in their presence. And I know this is simple, but when you are realizing that God is with you all the time, you watch for him to be pleased. And when you forget he's there, or you don't think of his presence, then I'm not sure you're concerned about if everything you're doing is pleasing him or not. If he's right there, what would Jesus said if I tell this joke? What would Jesus say if I looked at this? What would Jesus think? Would he be pleased if you're aware of his presence? And a Christian has to live that way if they're going to please the Lord. For you to be aware of God's presence, you have to agree with God. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Now remember, John 14:21 says, Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." I have to agree with the Lord if I'm aware of his presence. That's how come some people don't like thinking about God's presence, because they know God doesn't approve. Does it please the Lord who I'm spending time with? Are they glad Jesus is with me? And if they're not, why am I spending time with them? So I have to do one of two things. I have to, either as a Christian, dismiss them or quit thinking about God. One of the two, they are not going to coexist. They are not going to dwell together. I have to make a choice, and I've watched some Christians say, because God and I don't agree, you know, doing drugs isn't that bad. Come on, I'm not doing heroin. I'm just wanting to smoke a joint. Come on. And it is legal in Maryland. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. When you seek to do things that please God, it's because you are aware of His presence. When you forget God is with you, you do the things that are pleasing in your sight, and then you feel distant from God because you know He does not agree with what you're doing. The name of my sermon is called this, The Christian's Motto. The Christian's Motto. What should be my motto? Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him. Something drives you as a Christian, and this is a wonderful truth to think about. Ford had a motto, quality is job one. If you've ever been in a broken down Ford, you could contest that. No, I'm just kidding. Whenever a Ford would break down, my dad would always go, that's not one of Ford's better ideas. NASA had a motto, anything is possible, and the impossible just takes longer. Adidas, the shoe company, had a motto called, impossible is nothing. And you didn't hear about that one very long. But KFC, what's KFC's motto? Finger licking good, right? Now, I just made you hungry. McDonald's, their motto is now, I'm loving it. I'll move on. I won't make any more comments about this. Dell's motto is, yours is here. I don't think that's a good motto. That sounds so generic. Hey, Fred, what's our motto? Yours is here? I think Fred had a bad day. A motto is this. Here we go. A motto is a short sentence or a phrase that expresses your purpose. A motto, listen, is a proverb adopted by a person as their rule of conduct. What should be our motto? I do always those things that please Him. I'm seeking to please the Lord. You know, if you ever, I was talking to one person a long time ago and they were real stressed out. And I said, what frustrates you? Life is stressful. And this is what they said. I said, you're going to have a nervous breakdown if you don't calm down. They said, I said, what is it that's stressing you? And this is what, I've got to make everybody happy. Have you heard the old statement, he that whittles himself down to fit everyone's hole eventually whittles himself away? You can't make everybody happy. And there ought to be one person that you seek to please, and that's the Lord. If you'll do that, it relieves a lot of stress. Well, what are they thinking and what do they think? Who cares? What does God think about what you're doing? Let the pressure release go everywhere else. You see, Jesus chose to come to earth, and from His birthplace in Bethlehem through His obscure life as a carpenter's son and all through His ministry, He did always those things that pleased the Father. In His earthly days, He grew in favor with God and man and was about His Father's business. At age 40, at age 30, when Jesus started His earthly ministry, His heavenly Father spoke with an audible voice and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus did always those things that pleased the Father. This is why you follow the Lord in believer's baptism after you're saved, because it pleases the Lord. It obviously does not wash away sin. Throughout His life, our Lord was always acceptable to God. He said in this text in John 8:43, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Jesus said, "Where have I sinned? Not one of you." This is what the Savior said. "Show me where I have broken." They couldn't. "Show me where I've broken God's law. Show me where I've sinned." You can't show me one sin I've committed. What a phrase. I think he's the only one that could say that. On Mount Tabor, at the Transfiguration, God spoke audibly, "Again, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus prayed in John 12. Don't turn to it, just listen. "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Obviously, Jesus gives us an example. The miracles of the Lord Jesus did showed us his power and God's approval. In Peter's sermon in Acts 2, he said, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by" how? "Miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you." In other words, the miracles he did showed God's approval of the Savior. Now Jesus has ascended. He sits on the right hand of God, interceding for us, and because he is accepted, we are accepted. Ephesians 1:6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." This morning, I'm accepted because I'm saved. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior this morning, God accepts you just as you are. That doesn't mean you don't grow. It means you're accepted. And I've watched so many people, you know, "What do you think of my clothes? What do you think of my hair? What do you think of my..." You already got God's acceptance. God accepts. God made you. God saved you if you've trusted Him. And God accepts you. What more do you want? I don't need the world's acceptance. If we could stop going in and out, I think you girls need to stay put, okay? I think the adults can handle whatever's going on out there, but this isn't a movie theater, okay? Let's treat this like church. The miracles the Lord did showed His power. This means that when you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it pleases the Father. This means when you serve because He saved you from hell, it pleases the Father. You're accepted. This means that when the Lord Jesus is preached and when we go soul winning, it pleases the Father. Now, it's the business of every Christian to be able to say, "I do always those things that please Him." It's supposed to be our motto. It's supposed to be our rule of conduct. It's supposed to be our purpose. This can only happen as you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. This can only happen as you surrender yourself to the Lord. Last week I got to cover a verse with you, but 2 Corinthians 3:18, don't turn there. I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "We all, as with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And I showed you last week, the way you break down 2 Corinthians 3:18 is, we all are changed by the Spirit of the Lord. Who changes us? Who grows us? The Spirit of God does, as we yield to Him. You're in Romans chapter 8. Can I read just verse number 5? And I'll read down to verse 8. Ready? Watch this. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse number 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, to be fleshly minded. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or at war against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." If I'm trying to always do those things that are pleasing to Him, then I want to make sure I don't live in the flesh. I've watched some Christians, literally, they know no difference between living a fleshly life and living a Spirit-filled life. If the flesh wants to do it, they'll literally put Jesus' name tag on it and say, "Well, that's what God wants me to do." You didn't even pray about it. Do you know the difference between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit? God says, when you live in the flesh, let me describe to you flesh. Flip the word, drop the H, and spell it backwards. F-L-E-S, no H. Flip it, spells what? S-E-L-F. Self. When you're living in the flesh, it's normally when you're living for self. This is what I want to do. Remember, a backslider is filled in his heart with his own ways? That's the sign of a backslider. They're living for self. It's what I want to do. God says here, they that are in the flesh or living for self cannot please God. When we yield to the Holy Spirit, we let Him control us. When we trust the Lord, we have faith in His Word. We can then be directed to do those things that please the Lord. If I'm trying to, once again, this morning's message is, I do always those things that please Him. This is trying to be my purpose in life. This is trying to be my motto. Then, when we are rebellious and unyielded, then everything you do is rebellious. You can't please the Lord while you're lost. You can't please the Lord while you're saved but bitter with God. When you're lost, your good deeds become splendid sins and decorated sins. But they're still tainted by what you are because you've never been born again. Until your nature is renewed and you're saved, your heart is changed and you've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus and covered with His righteousness, your religion is a fancy sin. Does that make sense? In other words, it's just decorated, but it's never been paid for. Well, I know, but it's a nice sin. I know, but it's works you're trusting in to get you to heaven, and that's sin. And God says your sin cannot get you to heaven. Now, I'm going to say it again. When we are rebellious and unyielded to God, then everything we do is rebellious and tainted by what we are. You can't please the Lord while you're saved but bitter with God. Salvation does not change your life. If you'll just get saved, your life will change. It makes it possible if you let the Lord. But I've known saved people, they really have trusted the Lord as their Savior. But they're so angry about what's happening there. I mean, rather than looking at God was controlling what was going on and, you know, doing His best when they didn't care, they get saved, and I believe you can get saved. But then they just stay angry and they get bitter and bitter, and God doesn't change their life. Salvation does not change your life. It makes the change possible. And you can't please the Lord unless you are avoiding those things that displease the Lord. If I'm trying to say is my motto, I do always those things that please Him. I want to take that as my motto. Then there are two passages that deal with what specifically displeases the Lord. I'm only going to read one of them. But why don't you take your Bible and go to Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5. You're going to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read Mark 7 in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, as we taught Sunday school this morning, we said the number 13 is the number of depravity and sin and rebellion in the Bible. The number 13 always shows itself that way all through your Bible. You're going to Galatians chapter 5. Just listen to me read Mark 7. Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye," that's 10, "blasphemy, pride, and foolishness," 13. 13 things. Now you're in Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at what God says the flesh or self produces. Look at verse number 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." So what does somebody do when they're living in the flesh? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is animal lusts, animal desires, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. All these words have very specific definitions. We're not going to go into that this morning. Envyings, murders, drunkenness. If I took just something like envy and jealousy, anytime somebody looks at somebody, how come they got that promotion? How come I didn't get that promotion? I've been here longer. I work harder than they do. If you remember that verse in Psalms, "Promotion cometh neither from the east or the west, but God." God's in control. And Proverbs says, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord." well, my boss is lost. My boss doesn't care anything about the heart of the king, the leader. The heart of the leader is still in the hand of the Lord. Amen? And if I'll do right in the sight of God, envy and jealousy is wrong. It will destroy you. But you understand, that is an example. That's one example of living in the flesh. Living for self. And God says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I'll finish at envyings, murders, I'm at verse 21. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I was so angry last week at a doctor in our area. He told one of our church members that they need to have another baby out of wedlock to fix their sickness. I said, your doctor told you. They said, well, yeah, they said I need to have another baby. I said, you're not married. And it had not clicked yet. I said, I'd find another doctor. I said, so your doctor is telling you to sin and to live in sin so you can... I said, I'd find another doctor. It played head games with me. I left the conversation. I was frustrated. I said, I can't believe anybody could be told that. My sister, when she went to the psychologist, she said, I have headaches and they just don't go away. And that psychologist looked right at my sister and said, are you still a virgin? That's how come you have headaches and that's your problem. That is heathen, worldly, wicked, that is sick counsel. Basically told my sister, well, if you just go sin, then you'll get rid of your headaches. What kind of pagan filth is that? That's disgusting. You say, but a doctor prescribed it. I'm learning that you need to filter through that. You don't need to go with it just because a doctor said it. It's amazing how much pride is mentioned in the Bible. If I'm trying to do those things that always please the Lord, then pride is mentioned in the Bible as something that is an abomination with God. Have you ever thought about this? Pride is the root of all sin. Why would somebody tell a lie? Because I don't want them to find out about me. Why would somebody take somebody else's life? Because I think my life's better. Pride. Why would I steal something that doesn't belong to me? Because I deserve it. I know I didn't pay for it. Pride, it's amazing, is the foundation, is a root of a lot of sins. Many sins. And God says pride is an abomination to the Lord. I'm trying to tell you this morning, if I'm out to do those things, do always those things that please Him, then my mindset has got to be in the Scripture, not just because I want it. Did you know this? Did you know laziness is a sin? The opposite of laziness in the Bible is diligence. Diligence, attention to detail, focusing on it. Lazy people waste their God-given time. Lazy people waste their God-given talents. Lazy people waste their God-given treasure. God is pleased when you carefully, earnestly, and diligently walk with Him. He is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. Laziness does not please the Lord. Laziness is supposed to be fought. And it's not. It is not. Well, my parents were lazy. So that's your excuse for why you're lazy. You can't do that. That is something that is fixed. I love what somebody said. When you research something, do your due diligence. Did I do my diligence in studying for the sermon? I'm not winging it this morning. I'm not winging it. I gave it everything I had. All right? The reason I'm telling you that is it's amazing how many people justify laziness. Laziness. That is a sin. God is not pleased with anger. We call it temporary insanity. God calls it, listen closely, murder. Read 1 John. Whoso is angry with his brother is a murderer. That is Bible terminology. I didn't make that up. That means be very careful about the emotions you express and allow yourself to go into. Be very careful. If I do always those things that please him, then did you know this? Grumps don't please the Lord. To be ticked off and crabby all the time is not right. Well, that's just my personality. Well, why don't you let Jesus help you? You don't have to be ticked off and crabby and grumpy all the time. Well, it's just, I'm just... Then yield to the Holy Spirit. And you don't have to snap at people. You don't have to if you yield to the Holy Spirit. I do always those things that please Him. I know I'm on the negatives right now. Let me just cut a little bit more through this. God cannot smile on greed and covetousness. God calls covetousness idolatry. That means I want to be very careful at what I allow myself to desire. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's cat. I mean, it goes through a whole list there on commandment number 10. You should never allow yourself to want something that God has not given you. That's covetousness, and God says that's idolatry. When, you know what my attitude is? Should be? If I'm trying to do always those things that please Him, that's my motto. That's my purpose. That's my rule of conduct. Then I want to be careful I don't covet. When God thinks I'm ready for it, He'll give it to me. Do you know how come I don't have $1 million? You're going to like this answer, because God can't trust me with it. That's why. And you know when I'm going to get $1 million? When God can trust me with it. And do you know how come your bank account doesn't have $1 million bucks either? Maybe it does. Glory to God. You have what God can trust you with. Well, how come I don't have that car, or that house, or those clothes? Because God can't trust you with what He's already given you. You prove yourself faithful, Luke 16, in that which is little, and then God gives you more. Right? Right? I have to be very careful. If I'm doing those things that please Him, I want to try. It's my purpose. It's my rule of conduct. I want to try to do those things that please Him. Then God is not pleased with our doubt and unbelief when we doubt His power, when we doubt His love. God's not pleased when we doubt His faithfulness. God's not pleased when we complain about our service. We're supposed to serve the Lord with gladness. We're supposed to confide in the Lord. God is not pleased when we murmur and complain. Let me just read you, just listen to this. Murmur. What a name. Only God put perfect, gave us the perfect murmur, gave us the perfect word. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, "Neither murmur ye as some of them, Israel, also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." You know what criticism does? You'll hear me. I think criticism of another Christian is a lot different than if I point out the wrong that is happening in our government. Okay? I don't think the Second Amendment needs to be touched. I think everybody has a God-given biblical right to defend yourself. Period. I think it's scriptural. I think it's something God gave you. And only tyrants seek gun control. Only despots seek gun control. You say, why would you point that? If they're trying to destroy the Second Amendment, which is representing our freedom, when I speak against that, I'm not criticizing. It needs to be pointed out. That's different than if I criticize another brother or a sister in Christ. That's different. Well, I just don't like our personalities. Well, I see things differently than they. Careful, don't murmur. Don't murmur. If you don't control your mouth, you enable Satan to have access to part of your life. He cannot take your salvation, aren't you glad? You can't lose your salvation. But watch this. If your mouth gets out of control, he can make your life a living hell until you get to heaven. And I've known some people, they're so negative with what they talk about. Murmur. I mean, they've been doing it so long, they don't even realize it. Careful who is destroyed of the destroyer. griping and complaining. This doesn't mean, and I already said this, you can't disagree with a leader. But it does mean you need to handle your disagreements very carefully. Why are we fighting sin in our life? Why are we supposed to have an attitude, whatever's wrong with me, I want to fight it and suppress it and I want to become more like the Lord? Because my motto is, I do always those things that please Him. I want to please the Lord. Do I always please the Lord? No. That's reality. But I should want to. And everybody in here should want to. It's a want to. And when I fall, I get back up. I tell God I'm sorry. I ask God's forgiveness. And I try again to do always those things that please Him. We're coming down to it here. The hardest word in this verse, I have to admit, when you're looking at John 8:29, is I do always those things that please Him. I can say I've done some things in my life that I know pleased the Lord. But can I say I've always pleased the Lord? No. And I'm trying. And that's how come, okay? The only reason Christianity is boring is because you're either lost or you quit working at being like Jesus. Christian life is not boring. But when you lose your desire to grow and you quit trying to please Him, then yeah, Christian life gets boring. We go to church, we take our Bible, yeah, we sing, we do this, and then we go about our life. Yeah, the Christian life gets boring. He's the reason for it all. I want to please Him, but I want to always please Him. That's my motto. You see, this verse, as I look at it, is not really a verse that deals with negatives like what I just dealt with. Jesus did not say, I do not the things which displease Him. Jesus said, I do always those things that please Him. And let me just wrap it up this way. You say, what's one of the biggest traits Jesus did then? If I'm going to try to be like Jesus, you can't read the Bible without coming across His prayer life. He prayed. I mean, He spent time with the Heavenly Father. If I'm going to do those things that please Him, then prayer is one of them. Christian, can I just ask you this? When was the last time you spent 10 minutes by yourself in prayer? This is America. If you go past 15 minutes, people fall asleep. Okay? I mean, if you ask people to close their eyes for 15 minutes, a lot don't. I didn't say everybody doesn't. I said a lot don't. One of the things that Jesus did to please was pray and talk with the Lord. Christian, if you're trying, could I just encourage you this morning? Prayer should be something you point at, you shoot at. How about this? What else did Jesus do while He was here on this earth? The Lord Jesus loved God. We should love God with all our hearts. And I know that's simple, but that's something Jesus did. The Lord Jesus loved sinners. He spoke so kindly to them when they were repentant about their sin. Jesus welcomed no one that comes to Me, He said, will I ever cast out. He said, I never pushed anybody away. I'm too dirty. I'm too filthy. Jesus said, not for Me, you're not. Not for Me, you're not. What else did Jesus do? Jesus was... Let's go to one more verse here. I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. If I'm trying to always do those things that please Him, that is my motto, that is my rule of conduct, that is my purpose, then what is it that I'm trying to do? I want to be like Jesus. I want to do always those things that please Him. Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse number 25. Verse number 26 is what I'd like you to notice, and hopefully you can go back from this, but watch this. What else did Jesus do that pleased the Father? Watch this. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Look at verse 26. For such a high priest, Jesus, became us. Watch this. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and then look at these words, separate from sinners. and made higher than the heavens. Yes, Jesus loved God. Yes, Jesus loved sinners. Yes, Jesus prayed. But Jesus, to please the Father, was also separate from sinners. What's that mean? That means while you're loving sinners, you're not supposed to partake of their sin. I don't drink alcohol to reach people that are drinking alcohol. If you're drunk, you can't reach the drunk. Right? I don't listen to the filthy rap music and rock music and country music. I don't listen to it so I can reach people that listen to that. I want to do what Jesus did and be separate from them, love them, and I'm here if you need it. If you need a rope, I'll throw it to you. I'm waiting. But you can't help somebody out of quicksand when you're in the quicksand. You want to be separate from sinners. Separation is something that God says. Jesus said He was separate from sinners, but He loved sinners. Amen? But there's a difference. Now the days is, well, if we want to reach them, we got to be like them. We need to bring a big rock band in here if we're going to, and we need to, no, we don't. Our church is not for lost people. Our church is for saved people. Our church is for saved people. When people come to church and they're like, oh, I can't stand church. Well, you're either lost or backslidden. Amen? I love singing the old hymns. I love singing this morning what we sang. I love that. But when people say, well, I don't like, I'm not interested in making our church entertainment for the world. I've already seen where those churches go. Had a sad thing. They showed church members coming up on this one church. You know, this was on a thing. And man, those people were, I mean, and they weren't dancing to Christian songs. It was rock songs in a church service. I'm not interested in that at all. Our church is not for lost people. It's for saved people. It's for saved people that are saved. You see, Jesus ate and drank with sinners. He went to their marriage feasts. He sat at their banquets. But in their midst, He bore His reproach, and He did not ever join Himself to them. We also need to be different from other men. Not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Christian motto, our motto, is supposed to be, I do always those things that please Him. That's my motto. I'm not trying to make everybody happy, although I like to see you smile. If I love you, I enjoy your happiness, but I don't live for your happiness. Do you understand? I live for His smile. I want God pleased. And I hope this morning's message, Jesus saying, I do always those things that please Him. It is a reset button. It is. It helps us in this age that we're living in. And I hope it's an encouragement to you. Let's pray. Father, please use this. Lord, our purpose is...